So you're going to miss whoever's out there listening to podcasts, man. Just repeat all my jokes. Would you guys laugh at my jokes all over again if I start them? So, yeah, I mean, there was a lot of, like, these kind of anywhere. I mean, there was, like, go to Church Supply Warehouse and, you know, if you're looking for that last-minute Christmas present, this could be it. Or, you know, a lot of people do end-of-year donations. You know, this could be like, hey, let me just buy the church $20,000 for communion. Okay, so that's that. We're talking about communion. Let's go enter the narrative together. And this is in Luke 22. It's on page 732. And we'll read that together. As you're turning there, one of the kind of companion books that I kind of keep around me is just a little book from a guy named Tom Wright, N.T. Wright. You guys know I love him and what he writes. So it's just a little, I don't know, it's 70 pages, 75 pages. So I was just thumbing through this book. I just read this book this week. And just some of the stuff in here through the sermon this morning kind of comes from him, from this book. Obviously, just some reflections on the teaching, on the text as well. So if you just wanted a little, I don't know, you can probably find this on Amazon for a couple bucks. It's just a good kind of little companion book to communion, to the Lord's Supper, as Tom puts it, under the meal Jesus gave us. So this is just kind of a little shout out for, if you haven't spent all your money buying Jan Johnson books by now, then hopefully.
Or chalices.
Yeah. Then the book? Yeah. Like Snoop Dogg. I'm sure that's exactly what they were thinking of when they made that. They're like, oh man. You guys probably wonder what does a pastor do all week? I mean, he does a sermon on Sunday, and then the rest of his week he just daydreams about fancy communion stuff.
Drinks out of a
$30,000 chalice. Let me get a reader for this. Maybe somebody read like the first, I don't know, 12 verses, and somebody read the last 11. So, Elliot, I love Elliot. I was like, I knew Elliot was going to do it. So, Elliot, read the first maybe 12 verses, and then just call on somebody and say, you're reading next. You get to call on whoever you want.
All right. Now, the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and make preparations for us to eat Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there.
See who's paying attention, Stone. Let's see who's paying attention.
They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray he is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest.
Excellent. Thanks, Joe. Thanks, Elliot. Tim Chester, in this book that I've been using for this whole series, it's called A Meal with Jesus, he says, and he's talking about the community, he says, you know, these elements don't mystically change us as if they were some kind of magic potion, but neither are they merely a memory aid that touches our minds alone, right? So maybe the Catholic Church says that it actually becomes the body and the blood of Christ, and when that enters you, it's actually the body and the blood of Christ entering you. It's called transubstantiation, right? Sometimes the Protestants, though, we just kind of say, well, we just do this to remember Jesus, right? This is just simply a memory aid. I like how Chester kind of describes it. He says, the communion is part of a wider shared experience. Sharing a meal with other people in the presence of the Holy Spirit, breaking a loaf that someone has baked, remembering together the cross, praying together, all these things affect us. And I love this last statement. It reinforces our identity as a community shaped by the cross. Right. So when we take communion, when we come to take communion and be part of the Lord's Supper, what we're doing is we're not just simply remembering, right? That's part of it. It's not magic potion where if you take this and all of a sudden, wow, everything's... again, it stands at the center because we shape our whole community around this, these elements, okay? In N.T. Wright's book, what we'll look at this morning is he talks about the early church had five names for this meal. It's just a small little page or so in his book, and I've just kind of thought about these five different names. And I said, it'd be fun, just worthwhile just for us to look at these five different names. And we'll then approach this table from, I didn't have a table in the shape of a pentagon, but what we're going to kind of like combine one. We'll be one and two and three and four and five, so we'll kind of combine it. And at the end, we're all going to come at some point and take communion, and we'll be able to approach it from these four / or in parentheses five different angles, and that'll probably make a little bit. What's that?
Are we gonna recline?
You're already reclining, so.
Sitting, reclining.
You look very comfortable right now, but if you want to recline, there's plenty of space to recline. So.
You have to be away from the table.
So we're gonna do. We'll kind of approach that at the very end, and we'll approach the table in these kind of four or five different ways. Does that make sense? So let's look at these five different names, and perhaps you've seen some of these, and perhaps you haven't. and don't get freaked out by the last one. If you think that I'm going to go all Catholic on you, just calm down for a little bit. Just hold on. But we'll talk about the bread break and the sharing, thank you meal, the Lord's Supper, and the Mass. Okay. So we'll start here with the bread breaking. In the early church, and by the way, if I get somebody to look up Acts 2:42 and 26, and then somebody else look up Acts 20, verse 7. In the early church, people would get together, and they would gather for a meal called the breaking of bread, or the bread breaking, right? And when they would say they would get together for this meal, this simply wasn't this wasn't a meal to eat together. When this phrase was used specifically in the New Testament, it would refer to this particular meal, the meal that the Lord gave us, the Last Supper. Okay, anybody got those verses? We got that Acts 2. Elliot again on fire. You're going to get an early dismissal now.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread.
Right, the breaking of bread would refer to communion, right, the Lord's Supper. Okay, keep going.
And to prayer. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts.
Okay, and then 46?
Oh, that was actually 42 and 46.
That was 42 and 46. Okay, good. Joe?
On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room.
Oh, that's good. That's good. I'm not going to talk until midnight if that's what you thought the reference was. But on the first day of the week, they're get together. The first day of the week being Sunday, we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Being Sunday, they get together and they do what? They break bread, right? They take communion. So one of the ways that the early church would talk about this is they would just call it the bread breaking or the breaking of bread, right? That they would get together and they would break bread. Chesterton says this, and I've used this before. He says, our perennial spiritual and psychological task is to look at things familiar until they become unfamiliar again, right? So we're very familiar with this, these elements and this bread and this wine. And sometimes what happens is we kind of come together or towards it with just kind of a, we can become indifferent, just kind of a cavalier, or just kind of, oh, it's just communion time, right? And so probably part of the deal is this morning is we're going to look at these very familiar elements, and they're going to become unfamiliar, into which we're going to then receive it in a brand new manner, right? You know what I'm talking about? You've been, you're looking at this and like, oh, yeah, I've done that 1,000 times. And today it's going to be something, we're going to do it together in a new way. One of the things, one of the newest things for me as I was thinking about this week, so Eric over here, he does the teaching, right? Thanks, Lord, we pray. Matt comes up. And then one of the things I normally do is I come over here and I break the bread, right? And I tear off a couple pieces for the kids and I put the pieces down here. I go turn off the lights, bring the lights down as Matt plays music. And what ends up being, like, just this bread breaking part just kind of ends up being a task that is just kind of along the lines of turning the lights off and getting the songs ready for worship, right? I hadn't really considered that when I come here and I actually take this bread and I break this bread, right? Again, this is just kind of, it just has become so familiar to me. But when I break this bread, right, this is, we are remembering Jesus's body broken for us, literally broken on the cross. To me, it was just a task to do. But now I think when I come for future references and I'm breaking this bread, it will be a reminder in that moment. This isn't just a task. I'm not just breaking bread and then going to turn off the lights, right? This will be, God, you were broken for me. Your body literally broken in half, right? When you come and you come to take communion and you, so to speak, break off your piece of bread, right? This will, again, sometimes when we break off bread, it's just like, oh man, let me just get a small piece, right? Or we're thinking, you know, like, or I don't really like the crust, or I don't know what you think when you're taking me, those are what I, you know, or you know, I just, but when you come and you break the bread, this should be, and maybe again for you, instead of just thinking kind of the kind of practical side of it, maybe for you, you're thinking of, God, your body, Jesus, your body was literally broken for me. And so when I come to break that piece of bread off, I am remembering. I mean, I know it's a bit cliched, and we've probably all seen the Passion of the Christ, and we saw how gory that was, and we think about the body of Christ that was broken for us, tortured, crucified, whipped, thorns, blood, sweat, dirt. And for me, it was this, the biggest thing for me is when I come to do this again, and again, I don't want this just to be a task that, oh, let's break the bread and I'm going to go flip off the lights, I'm going to do the music, and just, I want to just pause for a second and think, God, your body, it was broken for me. And we're going to break this bread, and that will be a reminder of the brokenness of your body. Say that again? Yeah. That's what you're thinking, right? Yeah, yeah. And so, you know, again, as you do break the bread, it becomes very symbolic of Jesus's very body. It was broken and it was shattered on that cross. It was for the forgiveness of your sins. This is my body, Jesus says, right? He says, this is my body, and he breaks the bread given for you. The second thing I want to talk about, so the early church would just call it the bread breaking, right? That's what they would just say, let's get together and break bread. And they would remember Jesus' body. They'd remember his forgiveness. The second thing is the sharing. There's this interesting Greek word, it's called koinonia. and I'm sure you've all heard of it because you're all scholars in Greek.
I have. It's the name of an FFA agency.
Oh. It is. Now you're going to go to this FFA agency and you're going to tell them a thing or two, all right? So you pay attention, write down some notes. Koinonia, this interesting Greek word, it means sharing, it means fellow. It's got a lot of different meanings. Sharing, fellowship, communion, participation. It's actually where we get this word because a lot of us refer to it as what? Communion, right? So when you kind of wonder like, oh, we call it communion, where does that come from? Well, it's this Greek word, koinonia. I'll show you how it's used differently, and here's the same translation of a passage in Corinthians. In Corinthians 10, you see the NIV, the KJV, and the GWT, the God's Word. Paul says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ, and is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? And then if you look at in the King James, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the cup or of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? When we bless the cup of blessing, aren't we sharing in the... Do you see how it's all used? It's the same word. If you go look at this sentence in the Greek, it's the same word, koinonia, but everybody kind of uses it in a little bit of a different way, right? And so this word, koinonia, it's used about 20 times in the New Testament. And again, it's where we get our word. It's where we get this phrase, this communion, right? But also it means it's got this kind of sharing element to it. But when you think about sharing, because I almost had like, oh yeah, we're kind of like, we're sharing, right? You and I are sharing. But think about it a little differently. Think about more sharing in this kind of, and link the sharing into participation, right? So don't think of it like, I guess, distributing things equally as like, hey, let's share everything. Think about it when your wife says, hey, we got to get Christmas gifts for everyone this year. Let's share this responsibility, right? Let's participate together in this. Because whenever you see this word koinonia, there is this kind of activity or there's this action involved with it, right? It's when you study it, there's always this action element is included in the meaning. You with me on that? So when we participate, right, when we share, when we koinonia, this word that we're saying ends up meaning communion, when we do this, we are joining in Jesus' death and his resurrection, right? That's what Paul's saying. He's saying the cup of thanksgiving, when we give, we are participating in this new covenant, right? We are active agents in this. This isn't a passive thing where you just kind of come and take it. You are, when you engage this, this is an active piece, right? The bread in which we break, is it not the communion or the participation? You and I, we end up, here's a good phrase, you guys might want to write this one down. We choose the seat of death, right? We are actively participating in Jesus's body being broken. Paul says at the very end of his life, he says, I've been broken. My body is poured out like a drink offering, right? And he's kind of given all he can. And so you and I as Christians, we know this, that we come to the table. And when we take communion, it is an active engagement in breaking ourselves open for the world, sacrificing ourselves for the world the way that Jesus did for you and I, right? So the early church, so take that to them. Ask them what they think about that koinonia. So the early church, right, would participate or engage in this. And this is where we would even get this word holy communion, right? So a lot of times you hear it as holy communion. Holy simply meaning separate, dedicated, right? So it's this kind of very separate, dedicated but it's never passive, or it's never indifferent. When you take this, again, maybe you've just kind of come and you're just like, oh, it's, you know, when I was a little kid, I thought it was a snack. Remember those days? when you're hungry at the end of church service, because church service back in the 80s and 90s went about two and a half hours. And you're like, oh man, I'm starving. Now it's like, no, 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 no. It's not just to feed me. It's that I am actively engaging in the body. Huh?
I'm starving.
You're starving? Yeah. And it's we're actively engaging in Jesus' body and his blood. Paul says this in Romans. He says, and here's how I think this works for us too. I want to share this. He says, I appeal to you, brethren, I beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting, I love that, this little kind of, this little bracket, presenting all your members and faculties, right? So everything about you as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, and intelligent service and spiritual worship, right? When we participate in communion, we are actively engaging. We are becoming as Jesus was, that living sacrifice. John Ortberg, in his book, he says, during a Jewish sacrifice, an animal would be killed, then its body would be placed on the altar to be consumed, right? That's how they would do sacrifice. They would kill the animal, then they would place it on the altar to be consumed. But what happens if you put a live creature, a live animal, on the altar and say, stay there until you're consumed, then light the fire? What would the creature do? Jump right off the altar, right? And Ortberg says, but what Paul's encouraging us, of our own volition, of our own will, that we crawl back onto the altar. We are called to surrender day by day, moment by moment. In the moment, it feels like death, but it is really the only way to life. When we participate, when we share, when we communion, when we koinonia, what we are doing is we're saying, God, I want to participate in your brokenness for the world, in surrender, right? In giving up my wills, my desires. And I want to say, not my will, not what I want, God, but your will. And that's what it means to share. This is this word that they would use, this koinonia, this communion, that we would share in the body and the blood of Christ. Two down? Everybody with me? Anybody fall asleep yet? All right. So maybe everybody's asleep. The Eucharist. Anybody know what the word Eucharist means? Another Greek word? You guys are learning a foreign language this morning. You didn't know that, did you?
EU, is that good?
Huh?
EU, does that mean good?
EU.
Word part EU, is that
Eucharist.
Christ's body?
Guys weren't paying attention on that first slide. If you would have paid attention, very, would have known this one. Because it was called the thankful meal, the thank you meal. Eucharist means thanks, thanksgiving, thankful. After taking the cup, he gives thanks. And this is kind of the way it's tensed here, gave thanks. But this word Eucharist just simply means thanks, thanksgiving, thankful. You can kind of do that in any way. Yep, thank you. It's just a simple way to say thank you, right? So a lot of people, and you've probably heard me call it the Eucharist, right? So whenever we celebrate, whenever I say we're celebrating the Eucharist, one of the things we're doing is we're just coming to the table to simply say what?
Thanks.
Thank you, right? We have so much to be thankful for. Incidentally, as I was looking at this word Eucharist, it's used about 55 times in the New Testament, and this is just me kind of playing with it. 55 kind of reminds me vaguely of 52, which is about 52 weeks in a year. And I was just thinking, you know, this word Eucharist just used about the same amount of weeks in the year. Imagine if you just started off your week each week just saying, "Here's what I got to be thankful for. Here's what I got to be grateful for. Here's what I want to say thank you for," right? And just kind of, it was just a little play for me. But I was like, you know what? It's about the same time. And every week you come to the table. And maybe before you came to the table, before we had this time, and you just said, here's what I got to be thankful for, right? And maybe it's stuff that you got. Maybe it's family, health, happiness. Maybe it's, Lord, thank you for this. You've done this. Lord, thank you for this attribute of you. But here's just what I got to be thankful for. This is what the Eucharist means. It means that we just come together. And in a season when the dominant message is buy or consume your way to happiness, what I'd like you to do is I want to just pause this gathering and I want you to turn to the person next to you and share a few things you're thankful for. So take a few minutes. Take another 30 seconds. Another 30 seconds. All right. It's good to just be thankful for some things, isn't it? To just kind of take that moment. A lot of us just kind of, we just keep going in life. We don't often sit back and reflect on things that we're thankful for. And so even just in this kind of few moments, just to say, I got a lot of things to be thankful for. When you come to the table, again, another time is we are, as Christians specifically, and when we think about what Christ has done for us, when we think about what he's laid out, his plan for us, for the universe, for the restoration, for the new heavens, for the new earth, for the way that he's forgiven us, all these things we could just say 1,000 times, thank you. So the Eucharist, when the Christians would get together, they would often just call it the thank you meal because they would just, they'd be have so much to be thankful for. It's what this word Eucharist that's used 55 times in the New Testament, it's what it means. The next one, 3 down, 2 to go. The next one is they'd call it the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Meal. Here's something a little bit interesting. When we think about the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper, and we know what time it takes place, right? When evening came, right? Jesus, there you go, Joe. If you want to be like Jesus, Jesus was reclining. When evening came, Jesus was reclining, right? And we all kind of, we close our eyes and we either see Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper.
It's not at a table.
Could have been.
It's not at a table.
You were there?
It's not at a table.
They probably sat around a table. It's called a triclinium, but they would sit around in a U-shaped table and recline at a table. So it was probably at a table. And we can talk about that afterwards, my brother. but we have this image, table for 26, but there's only 13 of you. We're all going to sit on the same side. You can think about that one later. They sit around and we kind of close our eyes and we think about that, and it's nighttime and they're having wine and herbs and spices and lamb and bread, and then you know they go into the Garden of Gethsemane after, and all the disciples tired, they fall asleep, right? Here's what is fascinating that I learned this week is that the Last Supper or the last meal was done in the evening, right? But when the Christians kind of began to celebrate this meal, this Eucharist, this thank you meal, this sharing, this bread breaking, they would do it early in the morning. And T. Wright in his book says it like this. He says, supper sounds rather strange in some ways today, because that English word now normally refers to an evening meal. Anybody still call it supper? One, sometimes, okay. Dinner. Whereas this meal was and is often enough celebrated first thing in the morning. This Father Giles Dymock, we're gonna guess that one. He says it like this. He says, as Christians, and if you think about it, this makes sense. He says, as they moved into the Gentile world through the missionary journeys of St. Paul, there was no Sabbath. Nobody celebrated the Sabbath, right? An observance of the Lord's Day, Sunday, right? The Christians moved the Lord's Day from the Sabbath to Sunday, the resurrection day, was just another working day for pagans. The Eucharist was celebrated early in the morning, right? Pliny the Younger, writing to Emperor Trajan, reports that the Christians sing hymns to Christ at sunrise. This is commonly understood as a reference to the Eucharist. So people, Christians, in very early times, they would get together early and they would share this meal together. Slaves had to be to work. People had to open their shops. People had to go to work. So oftentimes they would gather very early at sunrise. They would do the bread breaking. They would do the communion. They would do the thank you meal together. And then everybody would kind of go on their way very early on Sunday morning. Matt, this could work very well for you during football season. We could meet at sunrise just like the early Christians. This is your in for next year. We can meet early at sunrise, and we could do communion, the Lord's meal, just like the early Christians, right? Tuesday morning at Blue Mountain, we can you can break bagels and coffee, which is
and cheese and non-kosher ham.
Yep. Cheese and non-kosher ham, yes. If you're also into that, and so this is how they would do, because we think about the Lord's Supper, the last meal at dinner time, but when the Christians began to understand this meal, they did it very early in the morning. Now, here's why I always thought this was so fascinating, because I think about two things with this. I think about priority and primacy. I think about how they just made it a priority in the morning. Wouldn't this be wonderful? You woke up and one of the first things you did was remember the Lord. One of the primary things you would do to start your day would be to remember the Lord. So I got a little challenge for you. Here's my challenge for you. I have not done this yet, so I'm going to even challenge myself. One morning, I'm going to wake up early. I'm going to start my coffee machine. I'm going to get a small piece of bread, because that's important. That's a very important step. I know the Christians probably weren't doing this early, but this is a very important step for us modern Christians. I'm going to get a small piece of bread. Maybe it's a cracker. Maybe it's some juice. I want to read this passage, this narrative in Matthew 26 or in Luke 22 or in Mark 13. And then I want to participate with Jesus in this meal, right? The very first thing you do as you start your day, again, just as the early Christians would have done, gathering at sunrise, early in the morning, whenever it is, you would just kind of start your day. How many people, this would be a good way to start your day, right? We're going to talk about the way we start our day here in the next point when we talk about the Mass, but this would be a good way to start our day. So the Lord's Supper, the Lord's meal, meant that this happened very early on the Lord's Day on a Sunday morning, and they would get together and they would celebrate that. The last one here, then, is the Mass. Now, we're going to switch from Greek to Latin, because I think you guys have had enough Greek words in you, and I think it's time to teach you some Latin. So, this name doesn't come around a bit later, but after Christianity reaches Rome, right, and Latin kind of becomes the dominant language, at the end of the Lord's meal, right, the person who would be presiding over this Lord's meal would end with this phrase, ite missa est, right? And if you don't understand Latin, luckily I translated it for you, but it would say, go, you are sent out. Now I want to tie in this kind of idea and this idea together. I want to bring these two things together. Because they would gather together very early in the morning, right? They would celebrate this Lord's meal, and then the person residing over it would say, go, you are sent out. And I'm just thinking about this, especially with this kind of challenge, and I'm going to challenge myself as well to do this at some point this week. You know, when a lot of times when we wake up, how many people just kind of wake up and just kind of go straight into autopilot for their day, right? You know what I'm talking about? You don't have a real sense of purpose, of vision, of mission. Maybe you wake up in a rush and you're scrambling to get outside the door to go sit in traffic or to clock in, or you're rushing to drop off to go to some appointment or to do this or to get back home. But the mass, right, this word mass is about mission. It's about vocation. It's about calling. It's about higher purpose. We don't in any way want to belittle the Catholic Church in any way. But sometimes, you know, when people say, oh, I go to Mass, and what do we think about? We think about somebody going to a building to hear some rituals, to kind of be bored and then go home, right? And so when we think about Mass, and you think about the beginning of this word, it was a mission statement. Go. You are sent out. It wasn't formed around life. You know, it should be formed around life-altering vision. The same is true sometimes with Protestant churches, right? Is sometimes we come, and what was a phrase we used a couple weeks ago? It was, sometimes Protestant churches can just become a cozy support group, right? And not based around life-altering mission, adventurous mission. The Mass, as the early church understood it, was this. It is windy out there. This. They have been sent out. They must have heard me say, go, you are sent out. And decided, is he talking to us? But sometimes, even as our church, we can kind of come together and be a little cozy support group and hear a nice, fuzzy sermon and then kind of go and feel, oh, you know. But the idea of the Lord's Supper or the Mass was this concept of mission, of a provocative, compelling vision to go out and to serve the world. So the church would get together, and they would do the elements, and they'd get together early in the morning, and they would break the bread, and then the priest or the minister or the pastor or the shepherd or the deacon or the apostle would then say, go, because you are sent out, right? Church isn't here. Church happens on Monday morning at 10:45. Church happens on Tuesday afternoon. Church is who you are, not just here. Everybody's nice here, and everybody has on nice clothing here. Church is about who you are outside of these four walls, because you are sent out, right? So here's what I want to do with all this five names this morning is we're going to come to this table, and we're going to partake in the bread and the wine. Matt's going to sing some songs. We're going to have a little time of reflection. And I have this nifty little diagram that I made here. Maybe this morning you want to come, and this hopefully will come from this side, right? So be the Eucharist. Maybe you have something you want to say thank you to the Lord for. God, I have this to be thankful for. God, I want to thank you for the way that you've forgiven me. God, I want to thank you for your goodness in my life. God, I want to thank you for the righteousness that you have bestowed upon me. God, I want to thank you for whatever, and you just come, and your mentality this morning is, I just have so much to be thankful for. My heart is overflowing with thanksgiving. God, I want to be thankful, right? So you can come from this side of the table, and again, I don't have the five sides, so we're going to do the four sides. So if you come from kind of behind the table, maybe you're kind of coming as we've talked about the Lord's meal, this meal that was done early in the mornings. And we talked about the priority and the primacy. And maybe in some senses, you've kind of been overwhelmed this holiday season and the wave has come and crashed over you and you feel like you're being tossed a little bit. And you say to yourself, God, I want to kind of reestablish the priority of your presence in my life. I want to make you the primary focus of my life. And I've lost that a little bit. I've stepped back a little bit. And I want to be, I want to engage again how important you are in my life. Right? You come over here to this side and we think about the bread. We think about the body that was broken for you and I. Right? this brokenness, this Christ going to the cross. And we think about his forgiveness. We think about the way that through his brokenness we are restored. We think about the wholeness that he offers. And maybe there's things in your heart that you need to just kind of say, Lord, I need to ask for your forgiveness. Lord, I need to forgive other people. Lord, I need you to restore this part of my heart. I need you to make this part whole in me again. And I want to remember the way that you were broken. And as I remember that, as I engage that, and as I receive that forgiveness from you, I want to pass that on to others, right? Or you come from the front of the table, and we talked about the Mass, and we talked about the sharing. And this is just kind of the participation. This is the action. This is the mission. to use one of the best all-time lines of this church, you have become a, come on, Nate, what is it? No. You said this. The armchair Christian. You've become an armchair Christian. You've been kicking it in your lazy boy. And you come on a Sunday morning and you're happy to come hear a nice warm sermon and some good music and have some coffee and smiled at everybody, and then you're ready to go home. And you say, God, I want to get involved in the mission, and I want to be involved in the action, and I want to be sent out from here. And I need to once again re-engage. I want to participate in what you're doing to heal and restore the world. So we're going to come to the table. And again, what I'd like you to do is over the next, you know, don't come right away. Just kind of think about these things for a little bit. Let these things sit in. God, where do you call me? Where are you asking me to approach this table from this morning? And then when you're ready, I don't know, maybe for you, you just kind of do this right here. 1, 2, 3, 4. I don't know. I mean, maybe that is for you. We won't. I mean, we'll laugh a little bit, but you're good, you know. But if that's you and you just need a little bit of everything, you know what I mean? You just say, Lord, I need it all right now. But again, this has always been the center for us. This is the show. This is the deal. This is how our community is formed, because we are shaped around the body and the blood of Christ. And we wanted to remember that this morning. This is the Lord's meal that we'll participate in. I think that's all I got. Maddie B, you want to sing us, kind of lead us in some songs? When you're ready, and this doesn't, by the way, this hasn't got to be an individual thing. Sometimes it's churches, we can kind of think that the Lord's Supper is just about you and your relationship with God. This is how communities are formed. I would encourage you, maybe find someone to do this with, or I know a lot of times, you know, we do it with kids, or we see kids doing it, or but just participate with this. And it can be an individual, maybe you just need some time, you and the Lord. But this is the Lord's Supper. This is what he's called. This is the meal that Jesus gave us. And we'll celebrate that this morning. Let me pray. We once again open our hearts, our minds, and our souls to your broken body, to your blood. We have so much to say thank you for. We have so much to be forgiven for. We owe you our lives. We give you all that we are. We pray all these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.